So tonight we're going to, I have up here Psalms 120 through 124. Don't get scared. We're probably only going to get 120 and 121 done tonight. So, I want to recap a little bit from last Wednesday. Last Wednesday, I'm doing the Songs of Ascent because they're near to my heart and a lot of what they mean and so forth. And they're just not a, Songs of Ascent were for the pilgrims in Jerusalem, moving three times a year. They had to come to Jerusalem. It was required in Deuteronomy for Passover, Pentecost, and Festival of Tabernacles. So they were required, the men required to go there. Then they would bring their families. And they were scattered all throughout the land. So it was a big deal for them to do. David wrote four of the songs. There's 15 songs altogether. David wrote 22, 24, 31, and 33. And Solomon wrote 127. But what I would like to get out of it, what I try to get out of the Songs of Ascent is not only that it was a Hebrew song, but to relate it to today in our lives, in the Christian walk, in the New Testament. And it's so fitting. Like, we talked about Psalm 125 last week, last Wednesday, and that was about trusting the Lord. These people hiking had to trust the Lord, you know, and looked up high to Jerusalem. But we do the same thing here in our life. And we're going to be in Psalm 120 here to start with, and it's God's presence during distress. And these people were scattered throughout the land, and they're just starting. The Songs of Ascent go in degrees as they go up closer to Jerusalem as they're moving up, higher up. Each one is bringing you closer from in the first one starting out. When you're first starting out on the hike, you're in distress. And same goes for us. We're pilgrims also. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And that's so true. We're here, we're pilgrims here on this earth. We're just a vapor in Revelation. It just tells us we're a vapor. We're here for such a short period of time. And we can relate each one of these psalms to our walk in Christianity. And so when I hope I can portray some of that as I go through these. And when I was studying it and writing the notes, I tried to incorporate that. And that's like last week, I put a lot of the New Testament in it and so forth to try to get us to understand that this isn't just about, the psalmist wrote it in the day, but the Lord wrote it through the psalmist in what he was telling us about everything. So I'm going to have you guys stand. I'm going to read Psalm 120, and then we'll get into it. Psalm 120, a song was sent, deliver me, O Lord. So the first verse, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me, I soldier in Mesiach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Dear Heavenly Father, just as we go through your word tonight, Lord, just allow us to, your words are perfect, Lord, mine aren't, Lord, and just allow you to shine through me, Lord, and what I say, honor you, Lord, and what I speak about. And allow us to go home with a little bit of information and knowledge, Lord, that we may not have already understood tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the first verse, we have, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. The pain from being slandered caused the psalmist to feel great distress. But he showed his faith and trust in God by crying out to him for help. And how often have we all been in trouble in life, and we've cried out, oh, dear Lord, please help me, dear Lord. And I can give a couple great testimonies, this on my own self just recently, my wife being attacked by that dog. She was such a perfect, she honored the Lord so well from just anybody, I don't know how she did it, but she was crying out from the Lord, just from laying on the floor right when that happened. And the Lord, in that instance, he brought a prayer in the ambulance. One of the ambulance riders prayed over her. And how often does that happen in this day and age that somebody would do that? Same took place down in there. The Lord answered her. He answered her in all her prayers just by her crying out to the Lord. And same with myself in the past when I had fallen away from the Lord in the things I shouldn't be doing. I finally realized I cried out to him. And he changed my life. And not only crying out for myself, but as Christians and fellow believers, we should cry out for people that we see. My mom cried out for me. Michelle cried out for me on things. So we all, when we see a brother or sister that's struggling, and no matter what that is, just cry out to them. Pray for them. Cry out to the Lord for help for them, and so forth. Crying to God instead of taking matters into our own hands. We can't do it ourselves. Ourselves is what usually gets us in our own mess. And, you know, we all probably have testimonies on the messes we've caused for ourselves. But, you know, trying to solve the problem with our own head to God ascended a mess, isn't it? The Lord is the answer. Isaiah 58:9. Then we shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. God humbly offers his availability. Tirelessly, never sleeps. He's always available. God hears the cries of those made righteous through the faith of Jesus. Another nice verse is James 5:16. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And I just want to read something from Romans 8:20. I'm putting readers on nowadays, so that should show something going on. So Romans 8:20, and probably go through 8:23 or something. For the creation was subjected for futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation had been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what is not seen, we wait with it for patience. When we got cursed for the sin in the garden, all the sin crept into all our lives. But the Lord's been there, and we cry out to the Lord for that. And he answers. He answers our cry to the faithful. And I just like that verse, and it reminds me, you know, humble ourselves and just to remember that, to turn to him, not to ourselves or to anybody else. And that means so often also we want to turn to friends, advice, something we want to hear, something we want to hear. So we turn to somebody that we're going to get the answer for, you know. And so we want to go to him. And it might not be always the answer we want, but he's going to be a truthful and righteous answer in what we do. When God answers your prayers, you can show him gratitude by thanking him and sharing your testimony. And that's what we do. That's what we're here for. Our testimonies, he gives us stuff in our life so that we have testimonies, so that we can share. We can bring other fellow Christians up higher. We can bring a new believer on by sharing what we have, not keeping it to ourselves. Because we have roadblocks and stumble and so forth, but he does that for that reason. If we fail to make a habit of thanking him, we may take him for granted. So continue to thank him and so forth and what he does. Even in the times when he was jailed and persecuted, Paul worshiped God and gave thanks. Paul was a perfect example of that. He was always persecuted, thrown in jail, beat up, stoned. But you never saw his faith vary on what he did. We want to mirror people like that. We want to mirror Jesus ultimately. And we want to have the heart like Jesus. But we can start with Paul and work our way to Jesus. That'd probably be okay also. I don't think Jesus would get completely mad at that one. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God answers your prayers because he loves you. So, Psalms 120, verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongue. The psalmist here is writing about, back in those days, the people are telling him lies and deceit, just like it says. And he's asking the Lord, deliver me from this, Lord. Take me away. Get me out of that. And we have the same problems nowadays in our world. Turn to God for deliverance when we are being slandered. You don't fight back. We don't have to argue. And get it, guys. My wife will tell you, I'm probably one of the worst with my tongue. I pray all the time. Sometimes that tongue leaps. You know, it's the smallest part of the body there, but you know, it leaps out fast. And you know, people always would say count to 10 or whatever. But really, what you should be saying is pray, and you pray to before you speak on so many instances. And you know, it gets you in so many troubles. And once you tell somebody something, you can't pull it back. You can say you're sorry or so forth, but that hurt's already done. And it's Satan that's doing. He's the biggest liar of all. And he wants you to do that. So the lying lips, and he remembers your past sins. God, Jesus, doesn't remember your past sins. He wants you to remember sins that you have so he can keep you mixed up in your head and doing all that. But you're forgiven and forgotten. And but Satan is the liar of all. Satan will incite accusations against you when you step out in faith to Jesus. So the stronger we get in faith, the more he is on us and doing that. So our walk, you know, as a new beginner, it fires up Satan. He gets mad at that. And so he wants to trip you up any which way he can. And that can be done by a lot of different methods, and he uses every method he can. Satan will attack you using past sins, as I say, and he knows that he can affect you. You can plead guilty to all charges against you, knowing Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, 9-11 here. Do not repay evil for evil. So if someone's treating you bad or doing evil, we don't repay somebody with evil the same way. But on the contrary, bless them. To this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing for. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's saying right there, and this is hard to do. It's, you know, but he wants you, and us as being Christians, we need to be an example, the light of showing people this. You know, and if people do notice it, if they see you're being slandered, lied against, or whatever sin's being done against you, and you're able to turn that around and bless them, you know, and not let that affect you, it truly is a shine for the Christian. It's a sign for our Lord Jesus. It honors him so well if you can do that. Pray for God's deliverance when others slander you. So just prayer, and this is all going to be a lot about prayer and so forth, but continue to pray for that person that's slandering you. And don't show the effect. It will give away. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not, well, Jesus said this, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Are we turning to Jesus each day to seek deliverance for yourself and for others when you are attacked? So that's what you've got to ask. And again, prayer and being in the Word of God continues to help you do that. And you're less likely to, if you're in the Word daily, and you're doing your prayers daily, giving thanks to the Lord, and I think I spoke about this last week, you're less likely to do the things evil for evil. You're able to bless them and do good to them. Psalms 120, verses 3 and 4. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The broom tree was a juniper bush, a juniper tree. They would use that because it would burn hot, and it really caused some pain and damage. Not an arrow wouldn't cause enough, but light it on fire probably caused a lot more. What? Now that the psalmist addresses the person causing the trouble, you reap what you sow. And so you got flaming arrows flying at you and words and so forth. The old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt you. It's not really true. Words can hurt. And words hurt a lot from what we all do and say to people. So don't let so instead of seeking vengeance against those who slandered him, he prophetically stated God's judgments against him. God will take care of it. We turn to God on that. He's asking, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you deceitful tongues? Both Jeremiah and Solomon both called the deceitful tongue as deadly as an arrow. That tongue is, like it says it in the Bible, they both said it's deceitful. James chapter 3 talks about taming of the tongue. James 3:6-3. So the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting it on fire the entire course of life, and setting on fire by hell. And that's what I was saying. Our tongue gets us in a lot of trouble in what we do. And that's what the psalmist is saying here and what's going on. And he's talking to these travelers going heading to Jerusalem and so forth, and they're coming from all areas. They've been longing for the Lord. So they're getting all type of, they've been in the world, and we're going to get to that in the next verse. We need to take God's warning about slander seriously. Satan is the father of all lies. Proverbs 22:22. Lying lips are abominations to the Lord, abominations to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Lies and deceit lead to even worse sins. David warned us about that in Psalm 7:14, if he didn't repent. So lies that we would tell, or anyone tells, it leads to worse things because you've got to continue going with it. And it just leads to more and more. When you are attacked, trust God to right the wrong against you. Psalms 5, or verse 5. Woe to me that I soldier in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The psalmist here used Meshach and Kedar. Meshach was up near the Black Sea, and Kedar down to the south. One was a Gentile area, and one was an Arab area. He's using this to show that these people were living in the world. It's not, they're soldiering. They're not, the word soldiering doesn't mean you reside there. You're there temporarily. You're not at home there. Like, we aren't at home here on the earth. We're waiting for new city to go to heaven. That's, we're soldiering through this area, and so we want to soldier to word earth, or to heaven, And so the psalmist here is telling us that they're out there. They are being yelled at. They're being told all kind of stuff because they believe in Christ or in God in this case. And so they're telling us all this stuff and taking a beating. So they're hearing lies. They're hearing all kind of things. Thomas was saying that he had been forced to live far from the promised land where people rejected God's word. Live in the world, but not of the world. Jesus warns that worldly people will reject if you live in obedience to him, his word. So stay in his word, stay in prayer. You can reject being in the world. We live in the world. Right now, the world is evil. And, the church, this is what we have to turn to. We're the rock. We gather here. You know, back in these days, they all head into Jerusalem because that's where God resided. That's where, in the Old Testament, God resided in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Temple was there. They're going there to pray. We have the Lord with us every day. He's in us. We are the temple for him. We don't have a building. We have a church where we all gather together, and that's what the Lord wants us to do and celebrate him. They didn't have that, but we have Jesus on our side on everything that we're doing. So we live in this world, so we're not going to be able to avoid evil. We have it everywhere we go, at work, at the gym, driving down the road. If you go too fast or pass somebody wrong, you could probably see evil real fast. And hopefully we're not one of them. So I'll tell you a funny joke, though. So out in the state, California, Michelle and I would do a lot for the church, and I put church stickers on the side because we'd go into ministries in different areas of L.A. and so forth. And, a lot of evil going on. And driving a black truck with black windows is probably not the best thing to get out of all the time. And so we would drive that on. But, even that sign protected, it's funny because we'd always tell, well, I always said that was better than any marriage counselor you could have, because we could never act up or have an argument in the car with the church phone number on the side of the car and the sign. So we always said, if you want a marriage, just throw the church emblem on there. Or sometimes I'll wear the sign that says, Jesus on the front. I look down, I said, I better keep my mouth closed shut. So, but, we want to, as Christians, continue to pray and be strong in him. He protects us. He's always there for us. He's all-knowing and everything. He knows everything that we do. He knows everything that we are. And we want to stay in him and do this. And same with these guys that are starting out on their journey here to go to the festivals. They want to stay in him. They're going through areas where they can be robbed. The roads are narrow. They want to keep their focus on him to say that. The psalmist refused to adopt to the ways of the pagan people where he had been forced to live during captivity. While he was in banishment, he looked upon himself as a soldier, never at home. Matthew Henry, he has a good thing. A good man cannot think himself at home while he is banished from God, and has not then within reach. When you're banished from God, you don't feel at home, comfortable. Again, we have Jesus with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have that. When these guys were all banished from Jerusalem and thrown all throughout the continent and so forth, living with the pagan people, they had it rough. That's why they went. That's God. Lord wanted them there three times a year to get rejuvenated, to get mixed in with people of like minds and so forth, like we do. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love that verse. because the renewing of our mind, and we do that tonight. We do that Sundays. We do that when we do our devotions in the morning or when we're in the Word. We're renewing our mind. And the Holy Spirit keeps us focused on Jesus, keeps us renewed all the time and keeps us in good, acceptable, and perfect. Psalms 120, verse 6. So too long have I had my dwelling place, my dwelling among those who hate peace. Here the psalmist also lamented that the pain that he felt as a pilgrim was similar to the pain he felt while living in a far-off pagan land. He longed to be in God's presence and fill his peace. Isn't it nice when we have the peace of the Lord with us? It just overcomes us. And in every situation we do, the peace of the Lord. And above all understanding, it's just amazing to have that peace. And this peace is what we want to share with. We want to share that with the non-believers, and we want to share that with our community and everything that we do and actions that we take. In face of slander, God wants you to place your hope in Him and seek His peace. He lived far too long among the ungodly. He longed for God's peace. His enemies, who had lying lips, hated God's peace. And that's so true now. We have so much people that want war instead of peace. And the Bible tells us, I believe in Exodus, God even says that, you know, he's of war. But war is when it's applicable. But Jesus says in Matthew, you know, he's a peacemaker. He's a king of peace and so forth. He loves peace, and that's what he wants us to be. He wants all of us to be peacemakers. And find hope in Jesus' peace when the world hates you. And John 14, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. When a conflict presents itself, place your hope in Jesus. My hope is in you, encouragement of the scriptures. We might have hope. Verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. When others attack you, God wants you to seek His peace. Jesus was a man of peace. Peace be unto you is the peacemaker. The Holy Spirit is the peacemaker. His gospel is the gospel of peace. This book here is the gospel of peace. You read that and you have peace. And it tells you about it. It contains the peace of God which passes all understanding. Pray when others seek conflict. God does not want you to compromise anything that He declares in His Word. So when we're talking about blessing somebody or doing something, God does not want you to compromise anything that He's declared in His Word. So He's not saying settle for sin that somebody has. Speak the Word of truth. Speak from the Word. It may upset the person, but you're blessing them with God's Word. And let God do the work in them. We all too often, and I'm at fault at this too, we don't give it time for God to do His work in the words that we give Him. We try to put ours into something. We see people in different religions. We see people on the street. And instead of just preaching God's Word to them, tell them what God did for us and what the book says, We push it too hard, I believe, in some of the things that we do. Let God do the work. He will do the work in them, in what we do. Use kindness and love to win over your enemies. If the conflict does not involve compromising God's Word, God wants you to put the need of others first. So we put the needs of others first when it's not compromising to the Word of God. To wrap up Psalms 120, this makes Psalm 120 a fitting start to the songs of ascent. As the pilgrim's journey to Jerusalem began, the author was mindful of the weariness, enduring great apart from the supportive community of God's people. The psalmist needed this trip to Jerusalem at the feast time and needed to be in the larger community of the people of God. That was from David Guzik. But that's what we all need. We're here to get refreshed for the midweek, and that's why we come to midweek service. We need this, and we seek out Bible studies. We seek out stuff. We're in the Word, but we have to do that to other people. Get the community the same way to seek His Word and to come to this. But it's an excellent Psalm 120 is an excellent one about distress, and it tells you what to do, and we can relate it to today's what's going on in the world today. We cry out for Him, and we need Him so much, and we could get our officials to cry out for Him. Would be wonderful, you know. But it all starts with us here at the church and allow it to spread into the community and what we're doing. Let people see that, hey, someone's slandering us, someone's saying something about us, someone's doing something against us. We're blessing them. We put them before our needs in what we do. So now we're going to go to Psalms 121. Yeah. So at Psalms 121, it goes to the next step. My help comes from the Lord, where we're talking about distress. So each one of these, like I said, is a degree. We're stepping up as we go forward through the 15 Psalms. Each one gets stronger and stronger in what we're doing. Psalm 121 is intended to install confidence in those making the pilgrim to Jerusalem to worship. The successful journey becomes a parable for one's whole life now, in which the faithful can be confident in God's timeless care. And isn't that so true that He's always there for us? All the times we thought, you know, He's always there. And we always turn to Him. And the thing is, His timeless care, it takes so many times that, you know, it'd be so willing that our heads would work right. So often, not than not, people turn to Christ when they're down on their knees, you know. And then they see it, the lights come on, and, you know, someone told us one time, you know, and it's very true, you know, they've read the Bible 5, 6, 7 times. But when you read the Bible, when you're on your knees, when you're broken, it's a whole different story of what's being revealed to you. And if we could just take that step and teach that to somebody and let the Lord, you know, Lord show them, hey, you don't have to do all this other stuff and get down on your knees and come to it. Lord loves it when they turn to Him and they're faithful to Him. But, you know, too often, but we do that. So Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And it's a question. My help comes from the Lord, who made heavens and earth. The psalm of encouragement or blessing prompted by the concern of the pilgrims for their safety on the journey. The comforting promise is that the Lord, who required the people to come to Jerusalem, required to worship Him, will watch over the faithful on the journey of the activities of their lives. So here you are starting out on your trip, and you're seeing all these hills coming ahead of you, and your eyes are lifted up on the hills. And so, of course, that's a scary thing. You know. I know Michelle wouldn't like walking up many hills, but you're looking up the hills, and not only the hills, you got rocky terrain, you got stuff. But, you know, so this psalmist, he's praying, my help comes from the Lord who made heavens and earth. He's made the heavens and earth. And so he can handle you looking at that. God through faith in Jesus, the helper or the Holy Spirit comes to help, strengthen, encourage you. And you are not attacked. When it says, my eyes are lifted up, directing your eyes toward God symbolizes our complete trust and reliance on hope, on Him for help. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Leave me not in defenseless. That's Psalms 141:8. My eyes are always on the Lord, for his rescues me from the traps of my enemies. Acknowledged King David. King David always was talking to the Lord and doing that. And that's just one of the, that's Psalm 25. The writer of Hebrews taught us to stay the course and finish the race of the Christian life by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. That's Hebrews 12:2. But as I said, I lifted my eyes up the hills. We were lifting our eyes up to God is symbolizing, dear Lord, please, Lord, come help us, Lord, in whatever is affecting us. Please come help us, Lord. And we always lift our eyes up and we pray into Him and just screaming out to Him, Lord. And lifting our eyes to God is a biblical image of prayer. As a great multitude of enemies came against Jehoshaphat, he prayed to the Lord. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's what you ask. We may not have the words for the prayer that we want, but turn to Him. And Lord, whatever your will is, Lord, please come, Lord, and please help me, Lord. Please take this off of me. You lift your eyes up and you sincerely pray. Get down on your knees and pray to Him and just thank Him, Lord. Thank Lord for everything He's done for you. At his stoning, Stephen prayed and looked to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I know if I was being stoned, I'd probably have my head down. I'm probably had a few rocks thrown at me in my age, but I didn't look up, I don't think, but I should be looking up. But Stephen was a good example. Even Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven when he prayed to the Father, John 17:1. When we say, I lift my eyes to the hills, we communicate a trust in God that can sustain us through every danger, hardship, and challenges along life's journey until we are safely home in God's eternal kingdom. And that's so peaceful. I want to read that one more time. When we say, I lift my eyes to the hills, we communicate a trust in God that we can sustain us through every danger, not just some dangers or not every danger. Hardships we have daily, challenges along life's journey until we are safely home in God's eternal kingdom. And I don't know about you, but that feeling that comes over me when we think about God's eternal kingdom. You know, we're running around up there. There's no problems. You know, we're worshiping Jesus. We're, you know, not getting nagged at. I mean, but you know what I mean. Everything is just, it's a perfect world. And we all, our soul longs for that. And that's what we're doing now. We're soldiering through this. And we're longing for that. Where does my help come from? The second verse there. There's the second part of the first one. The resounding answer to this plea is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. But perhaps even better than any other passage in the Bible, Psalms 121 illustrates how God, the all-powerful creator and ever-present protector, is the only real and trustworthy source of help for humankind. And that's so true. He is the only source for all of us. And we're talking about created the heavens and the earth. And I remember we were some one of the churches out in California, but we had a gentleman speaking, and he said it really hit home to me, because some people, in since we're just a couple weeks out of Resurrection Sunday, some people have a problem believing that somebody could be raised from the dead. But he would refer them back to the first few words of Genesis, it's which says, you know, he created the heavens and the earth. They can believe that, but they can't believe that part. I mean, it doesn't, you know. So this is a guy, he can do anything, and he does everything for us. Sadly, the human tendency is to look for help in the wrong places. We try to solve our own problems in our own strength or according to the wisdoms of the world. We phone our parents when we need someone to bail us out. We look to friends for companionship or a spouse to satisfy the longing in our souls. We seek success and self-esteem from our careers. We turn to drugs and alcohol to fill the emptiness inside. We attempt to find happiness or even just ways to cope with experimenting with everything this world offers. But all these solutions fall short. What we need the most is to cry out, "Help me, Lord, my God. Save me according to your unfailing love." That's Psalms 109. And if a believer should ask you, where does my help come from? You can offer them this remarkable assurance. At all times, no matter where you go, and for as long as you live, the Bible declares your help comes from the Lord. And that's so true in what we do every day. He is everything. He is our help in all that we do. I'm going to read a little thing from Spurgeon here. Help comes from the saints, only from above. They look elsewhere in vain. Let us lift our eyes with hope, desire, and confidence. Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows, that we may disquietly and discouraged and be discouraged. Be it our families to resolve that we will look out and look up, for there is good cheer for our eyes, and that lift up their eyes to the eternal hills shall soon have their hearts lifted up also. But Satan does. He tries to keep that in our head. And that's the evil that goes on and so forth. So we want to forget that. When you are attacked, focus on God and not yourself for deliverance. Peter is a good example when, you guys, for a lot of you probably remember when he's walking on water. You know, he had his eyes, Jesus is on walking on water. He got out of the boat. He's walking. He's focused on the Lord. All of a sudden, he took his eyes off the Lord, and he sank. That's what we do all too often. Things going good. Things going great. We take it for granted. We don't think about the Lord. We want to keep our eyes focused on him and all that we do. And we can walk on water on doing that. And maybe one of you guys could try that later, but we'll see how that goes. So, Psalms 121, verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here the psalmist is encouraged the Jews by promising that they were under God's constant watchful eye. God is omnipotent, and he wants you to trust that he is always watching over you. So going about your foot not being moved, again, they're traveling on a wooden or on a rocky surfaces. They're slippery, it's wet, sticks falling, everything else. So he will watch after you. He'll put your foot in the right place. For us, we keep falling on him, and this goes back to what we just talked about, keeping our eyes focused on him. He will keep us on. He never sleeps. He doesn't slumber. Elijah up on Mount Carmel when he's battling the Baal. You know, Elijah, and I might be quoting some of this incorrectly a little bit, but, you know, he told the guys there from Baal, telling them, "Hey, where's your God at?" and doing all that. And they're doing all kinds of things that's going on for all day long. What did Elijah do? He got down on his knees, prayed. God answered instantly. Because he kept his eyes and faith in him. It doesn't just apply to Elijah. It applies to us and what we do. Same thing. Keep our eyes on him. Keep focused in prayer on him. And he will do the same thing. God protects you by sustaining your path. He will enable you to stand firm. You are safe in his protection. Jesus can guide you when you are in darkness. John 1:14. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I have come as light of the world, so that no one who is believing in me will remain in darkness. So believing he is the light of the world, and he won't keep you in that darkness or keep you in any type of hurt or anything. So just keep it on that. And I'm going to keep putting that on there. John, that second part was John 12. God is always watching over you also. He's all-knowing. He's all-potent. Omniscient. We us humans think we're sly, and I forget where this story came from, but say you're a smoker. I love when smokers try to hide their smoking. They go out and smoke behind a car. They should know God watched them. I mean, how guilty can you feel in your conscience by doing something that you don't want to be doing? Not that I'm saying that smoking's a sin, but I'm using that for an example. He knows what we're doing. He knows everything we do, every move we make, and what we're doing. We're not hiding anything. We're not hiding our sins from him in what we do. So he sustains your path. Just continue on with that. The evil evil can attack you without God's knowledge. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. And that, to me, that scares me. We have to answer to what we do. So he sees what was going on. Maybe we shouldn't be doing it if the Spirit's telling us not to do that. Psalms 121:5-6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God wants to protect you the way a shepherd seeks to protect his flock. One of the Psalms 23, too. He lets me lay down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet water. He's not going to go put you out in the desert with no water and drop you off, you know. Who knows where, you know. But he's going to watch after you. He's going to protect you. God wants to protect you the way the shepherds protect their sheep. Shepherd's there to watch out for the animals attacking and everything else. God's watching over us just like that. We're his sheep, and he's the shepherd, and Jesus is watching after each one of us and what we do. God also wants to protect you, the very way a bird protects its little babies. And if you ever, we feed a lot of our animals at home. We all kind of animals and birds, but, you know, this is mom and dad. They protect their little babies from the other birds. They fight them off. They cover them with their keep them in the shade. They're underneath the trees. They keep their wings out and all that. So the Lord does the same for us. He watches after us. He keeps us covered under his wings and so forth during that. You know, and he's always there to do that. He's always our shade. Our right hand, and they use the word right hand there in this passage because back in the day they tend to fight a lot. Most people were right-handed. They would have their shield here and the sword in this hand. So when they were fighting, they were exposed to arrows, other swords here. So you had to rely a lot on the person next to you because their shield would be close to you. So that's what that's trying to portray on what the psalmist, I believe what the psalmist is trying to say on that, is he's there. And that's what the Lord does for us. He's protecting us on that. We live in a fallen world where physical dangers are always present. God promises that a day will come when believers will live in a place free of dangers, pain, and harm. And again, that's, we're just praying for that day like I said, soldiering our way there. Psalms verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evils. He will keep your life. With faith, God can be your shield against Satan. Satan currently has influence over the world, and he uses his influence to create misery and chaos. He's good at it. He creates all kind of stuff every day. And he's he's a devil, and he's that way. But he can currently influences. He has the influence over this world. What are we doing? We see it in the news. We read about it every day. Jesus urges every person to pray as part of their daily prayer for deliverance. Luke 22:32. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, straighten your brothers. And so I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when your brothers turn, that you're there for them and doing that. You strengthen your brothers when they're having something. And that's what I was saying earlier. We strengthen our brothers in all that we do. Faith in God makes possible your eternal salvation. So Psalms, the last verse, Psalms 121:8. The Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. They're probably taking the safe journey to Jerusalem as they prayed for all of one's life. The Lord is your keeper at all times. He will neither slumber nor sleep. Not only is God all-powerful, He is also ever watching. This is the confidence of the faithful that we enjoy. And so I'm going to try to, I'm going to finish up here tonight, but I like the Psalms. Like I said, I hope I was able to show a little bit of how it portrays to today's world and so forth. That's what I was trying to get at in what we do. Starting out with the distress, and we have that every day, but then turning to Him, He's always for us and He's there for protection. As we go forward, we keep going up in the Psalms, and you'll keep seeing us. Like I said, we were in 125, we were talking about the trust in the Lord and putting our trust in Him in all that we do. We were talking about distress on 120, and we're talking about all the stuff that the Lord does for us and so forth. But I'm just going to read a benediction, since I know, and I'm actually, guess a benediction, a good one tonight, is just the last two verses of 121. It is a benediction. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thank you guys very much. Amen.